You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about baptism, the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking, as we see it in the epistle to the baptized in Ephesus. We were in chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pick up where we left off, starting again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives just as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now again, notice the picture that we have here about the person and work of Christ. He is the one advocate with the Father. He is the high priest and the church, the people. He is the head and the church, the body. He is the husband and the church, the bride. That by faith we are mystically united to Christ. That he gave himself up for the church so that the church might be cleansed and purified and sanctified by his blood. And how does this happen? Through the washing of water with the word. Now again, go back to the original institution of marriage in Genesis, where man, Adam, the first man, was alone and it was not good. Then God, from the side of man, from the side of Adam, built Eve, the woman, the wife, the one who would be the mother of the living. And when we talk about marriage and we look at the institution of marriage between one man and one woman, and the two become one flesh. Now notice that God gives to us this picture in marriage of the union that we have with Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. That we already see this in Genesis in that institution of marriage. Now also understand that when Adam was alone, it was not good. Without a wife, there cannot be life. Life is good. And of course, God is good and God is life. And from him come forth goodness and the gift of life. But shortly thereafter, that's when sin entered in, separating us from God. The devil, of course, is the author of iniquity and idolatry. He's the one who came to tempt Eve, challenging her with this spiritual warfare that began in the garden. Now, of course, Eve was overtaken by sin. She fell into the temptation. But so also did Adam, the first man. And the responsibility was upon the head of Adam. He is the one who is now responsible for original sin and the loss of original righteousness. Now understand that Paul is connecting the institution of marriage with baptism, with our new identity in Christ, with our new clothing and our new walking. Paul is teaching us about the new creation and the continual spiritual that we undertake in this life while we wait for the new heavens and the new earth. Now understand, Paul is intentionally connecting this new identity that we have in Christ with the institution of marriage. As Moses writes, "Shortly after the institution of marriage, the devil was waiting in ambush to attack Eve." That spiritual battle began in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve failed to walk in the light of God's word, they fell into sin. And then notice, after they had fallen for the devil's tricks, they tried to clothe themselves with the fig leaves. Now, this clothing is not going to work in the spiritual battle against our adversary, the devil. We need a different clothing. We need to be clothed by God with the robes of righteousness, the garments of salvation, and you see this in the garden. When God gives to Adam and Eve the animal skins, pointing toward the atoning sacrifice of Christ, dying in our stead, atoning for our sin. Now again, the self-chosen clothing of Adam and Eve does not equip them for the continual spiritual battle against the devil, the one who will continue to tempt us, to try to trick us, to follow him in deception and walk in the dark. God, on the other hand, gives to us his clothing, his armor for this spiritual battle, so that we would be well prepared to stand against these spiritual attacks of the devil. Now, I want you to notice this connection, that in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul is talking about marriage as the picture of Christ in the church, and then in chapter 6, he will talk about the spiritual armor that we are clothed in. We want to make that connection to the institution of marriage, Adam and Eve in the garden, falling into sin when the devil attacked, and then choosing their own clothing to try to protect them against the devil's assaults, but God equipping them with better clothing. Clothing that teaches the righteousness of Christ, that we can stand only because Christ stands for us. He alone has victory over the devil, and in him, we have victory over sin. Now, let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 6 as we see this connection. Picking up at verse 10, Paul writes and says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, that is, be clothed with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now, we want to stop there, and again, notice this language of clothing. This is God's clothing given to us as a gift, that it comes from God. And here, in particular, Paul is using the imagery of armor, so that we are clothed with armor. Why? Because of the spiritual assaults and attacks of the devil. Now we pick up at verse 12. "Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, before we get started, we want to note the sequence of the clothing, how you are to dress for action. Notice that at first you are told to take the belt of truth. Now, this is in opposition to the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver, that you have the truth of God's word. So you start by fastening on the belt of truth, and then you have the breastplate of righteousness. You are being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You don't stand against the devil, boasting in your own righteousness and what you have done. Instead, the righteousness of Christ covers your own heart, and what he has done protects you from the attacks of the devil. And then notice their shoes. Shoes for the feet. When we talk about this new clothing, we talk about new walking. Walking in the way of peace. But not peace like the world gives, in which there is no strife, no struggle, no affliction, no trials, no tribulations. Instead, peace with God in the conscience. Again, you have that breastplate of righteousness guarding your heart, and now your feet are made ready with shoes to walk in the peace of Christ. Now, before we get too far, we also want to note the difference between the person and work of Christ and our own persons and work in this life. Christ is the one who is the soldier who has defeated the devil. We are not sent out to defeat the devil by our own selves, by our own strength. He has already given us the victory. As Luther will say in his wonderful Reformation hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God." And in stanza 2, we sing, "With might of ours cannot be done, soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord. And there's none other God. He holds the field forever." Now then, I want you to notice how Luther ends this hymn of the Reformation in stanza 4. "The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth." Now, when we talk about the new identity that we have in Christ, this is baptismal language. We have been baptized into Christ. We have been clothed with his righteousness. This is the garments of our salvation, the robes of righteousness, that we are now dressed and ready for action, that we are to walk in his light. Yet the devil will try to destroy us, to deceive us, to try to trick us in trying to tempt us. But we are to stand firm. Now, we cannot defeat the devil by our own strength or power. Instead, we are to stand firm where God has placed us. And you see this flow out of chapter 5 of Ephesians, in which we talk about the vocations of husband and wife and children and parents and employer and employee. And you have this whole understanding of where God has put you. That's where the devil is going to try to destroy you. That's where the devil is going to try to overthrow your faith, bringing you into doubt and despair. But this is where you are to stand firm and take the shield of faith. And of course, on your head, you have the helmet of salvation. Of course, on your head, you have the helmet of salvation. The Holy Spirit is working in the baptized, renewing our minds, giving to us new impulses, new ways of thinking, which then lead to new ways of speaking and new ways of acting, always beginning in this life to walk in His light. But again, we are clothed with Christ. He is the one who has defeated the devil for us. In fact, this whole language of this armor of God in this spiritual warfare is tied back to the book of Isaiah. This is the armor of God that Christ Himself put on to defeat the devil. Now we see this in Isaiah chapter 59. Going back there and reading, starting at verse 15. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Yahweh saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him." Now, first of all, we notice that in this passage, we have a distinction between Yahweh and Yahweh's arm, always teaching us about the distinction between the Father and the Son, that the Father sees the problem on earth, that there is no justice, and the Father is going to make things right. The Father sends forth His Son acts. His Son is His arm. This is the action of God. In fact, this is incarnational language. The Word becomes flesh. He will bring justice. He is Yahweh's salvation and Yahweh's righteousness. And of course, by faith, He is our salvation and our righteousness. Jesus is Yahweh, our righteousness. Now notice how Isaiah continues in the very next verse in chapter 59. Isaiah writes this, "He," now we're talking about the arm of the Lord, "the arm of the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate." Now again, this putting on is this baptismal language of clothing. He clothed Himself with righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon His head. He put on, that is, clothed Himself with the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, this is incarnational language. This is language of acting. The arm of God comes to act, to bring deliverance and salvation, to win the spiritual battle for us, to defeat the devil and all of his deception and all of his tricks. In fact, when John writes to the baptized in his first letter, he says, "The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He alone can defeat the devil and triumph in victory over him, defeating him by death on the cross and rising again from the dead for our justification." Now, this is all baptismal language. Notice that in Isaiah, the Son of God, that is the arm of God, brings salvation and righteousness upholds Him. That He is the one who puts on as a breastplate righteousness and as a helmet salvation. And He comes and defeats the devil. And then in baptism, we are united in Christ. He is the head, we are the body. He is the high priest, we are the people. He is the bridegroom, the husband, and we, the church, are the bride. We are clothed with His garments, that He had the armor of God put on to defeat the devil, and now we are clothed with His armor to equip us for the assaults and attacks of the devil upon us. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 59, He puts on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6, in Christ we are clothed with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And in fact, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, when Paul was talking about the washing with water and the Word, with the baptism that we have, one baptism, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Again, Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the one who was dressed for action to deliver us from the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. He put on this spiritual armor to defeat the devil. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and now as those who have been adopted, who are now sons of God by faith in Christ, who have been clothed with his righteousness, we are to imitate and we are to stand against the devil too. That we are not to give in to the devil, but we are to fight. And we fight this spiritual battle being equipped with the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. And, of course, in prayer with the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of supplication, praying to God to be the one who will be our fortress, our shield, our refuge, and our strength in these dark days in which Satan spiritually assaults us. For in Christ we are a new creation and there is no condemnation. That in Christ we have been created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That we have been renewed and the Holy Spirit continues to renew our minds. As we are clothed in the new self and we're ready for the new way of life. Now, when we talk about this new identity and this new reality that we now have as the baptized, understand, we have been now given the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have been marked as enemies of the devil, and he will take note. In fact, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan water by John the Baptizer, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, resting upon him, and then the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? There Satan attacked him, asking him if the word of God was true. Did God really say that you are his son? I mean, this is just like what happened in the Garden of Eden. The word of God came to the first Adam, the first man, and then the devil tempted Eve into doubting that word of God. Did God really say that? At the baptism of Jesus, as the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, the devil then says, "Did God the Father really say you are his son?" Calling into question the voice of God. This is where Jesus defeats the devil in this spiritual temptation of the devil, that Jesus overcomes this spiritual assault. Now notice that as soon as Jesus is baptized and the word is heard that he is promised to be the son in which the Father is well pleased, the devil attacks him, tempts him. Therefore, as we are baptized, the devil will constantly come to tempt us, trying to bring doubt and despair in our hearts. Did God really say that you are his child? Are you really adopted an heir of the kingdom? Because you don't really act like it, you don't seem to be righteous, you don't seem to be holy, and so the devil tries to bring these doubts in our own hearts and in our own minds. Now, the Lord is giving to us this spiritual armor, his armor, to protect us from these assaults of the devil. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, knowing that in our baptism we have the promises of Christ, the promise of his righteousness, the promise of his holiness. We have the promise of the indwelling Spirit, and the one who begun this good work in us will complete it on the last day. He has begun it in our bodies with the washing of water in the Word, and he will fulfill it in our bodies in the resurrection on that last day, the resurrection of our bodies. Now, the devil is going to try to tempt us and to lead us astray and away from the promise of God in baptism and say that baptism did nothing. But yet, we have the promise and assurance of God that He has done something in baptism. He has united us with Christ's death and resurrection. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the believer, assuring them, because He's the Spirit of adoption, enabling them to pray, because He's the Spirit of supplication. And so here in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, talking about baptism and this new clothing as armor, God is giving us the promise that He is with us in the midst of these attacks by the devil. Now, the same language of this spiritual armor that God gives to us as a gift is echoed by Paul in his letter to the baptized in Rome. So let's look at Romans chapter 13. Paul says this, "You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on, that is, be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now again, notice the imagery that Paul is using there in Romans chapter 13. In which He is giving to us the equipment that we need, our spiritual armor. He calls this the armor of light, coming off the heels of the promises Paul gave us in Romans chapter 6, that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ. For God put us to death in Christ, crucifying the sinful passions and flesh, and then raising us to new life with Christ, that we may walk in newness of life. Now again, also notice what Paul is doing in the imagery of light and darkness. The day is at hand. The night is far gone. The night is in the past. That's the old way of walking in darkness and deception of the devil. Now we have the light of Christ. He is the light of the world. We are to walk in His light. And as we walk in His light, His blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And so here Paul uses that image of light by calling our spiritual armor the armor of light. In Ephesians, he calls it the armor of God, for it comes from God, and God is light. He clothes us with His light. In fact, His light shines upon us, and we reflect His light. Now, Paul will echo these words when he talks to the baptized Thessalonians. In chapter 5 of his first letter, he says this, "You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, because those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.